Thank you, David. Two Bible readings this morning ahead of David speaking to us. First is from the Old Testament and the second from the New. The Old Testament reading is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 9, which is instructions that Moses was imparting to the people of Israel at that time, 1500 BC, roughly. Deuteronomy chapter 6. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And then the passage from the New Testament is a few words from Jesus' life, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 28. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? The expert answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live.
I decided this morning that we'd just share together something around those passages, and that we'd have a time of slightly prolonged worship at the end of the service, and just see where the Spirit leads us in terms of either just singing through, praising God, or any other particular responses that anybody wants to make in response to God's word. A Salvation Army officer was taking his war cry around the bars, and he saw Mr. Murphy slumped against a table, and the barman advised him that this was Mr. Murphy and he'd had rather a lot to drink, and invited the Salvation Army officer to take him home. And the Salvation Army officer, of course, like all good Salvation Army officers, true good Samaritans, the officer decided that he would. But he tried to lift Mr. Murphy off the table that he was slumped against, and he just slumped to the floor. And he picked him up again. And he dragged him almost to his car. And there again, he slumped again the side of the car. And the Salvation Army officer had to pick him back up again. He put him in the car, and he slumped again. And the Salvation Army officer pushed him back up again. Eventually, he got to the address that the bartender had given him, knocked on the door, and he said, I presume this is Mrs. Murphy, and down he went again. He picked him up again, and he said, Mrs. Murphy, I'm so sorry, but your husband has had so much to drink that I thought I ought to bring him home to you. She says, "Thank you. You truly are a wonderful good Samaritan. But where's his wheelchair?" This week in our house... Actually, it's not true anymore, is it? My notes say, this week in our house groups, we're going to be talking about... But most of you are not going to be talking about anything, are you? You should have been talking about fruitfulness on the front line is our house group series. At some stage, if you've not already, you'd be thinking about ministering grace and love on the fruit line. And that's the background, the context for our thinking this morning. And it's not so surprising that the core passage for this particular subject is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Inevitably, when we hear the parable of the Good Samaritan, familiarity kicks in, and we rush to kind of the conclusion, don't we, that it's all about this group of people, the Samaritans, who weren't liked, but love and compassion transcended that particular barrier. And it's all about the response of an individual caring, demonstrating compassion for another person. Had Derek gone on, had I allowed him to go on, he would have read the parable of the Good Samaritan. And some of you are thinking, well, it's a bit strange to have those few verses in Luke. But I did that particularly because I wanted to draw back a little bit from the parable of the Good Samaritan. The passage, the parable of the Good Samaritan is actually only an illustration. It's only an illustration of the foundational statement that Derek did read, which was verse 27. And verse 27, you'll remember, said, in the words of Jesus, he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." You see, the focal point is not about making a response to others, curiously. That is not the foundation. That is not the focal point. The focal point is loving God and making a response to him. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Genesis 1, verse 1, as if you didn't know. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was Jesus, is what St. John is saying in John 1 and verse 1. And the reading from the verse from Corinthians says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." The foundation is always God. And any response that is worthy of him comes out of a loving relationship with him. We're not a social service. Bless the social services. Bless all that they do. We can never be a social service only. I expect a number of you have put on your oxygen masks and gone as far north as Coventry. I believe I can tell you that life does exist north of Watford. And I guess many of you have been to what I describe as the new cathedral, but actually it's been around, I can't remember how many years now, but it's fairly well established. But it is the new cathedral within Coventry. Used to live not too far away from it, 45 minutes or so. In fact, even spent a year studying at Lanchester Polytechnic, which has now become more grand, grander as Coventry University. So I've popped into Coventry University many a time, particularly in the past. And on the screen you'll see some of the stunning features that are there. In the top left corner, there's the ruin of the old cathedral. And that is so moving, because Coventry, as you may be aware, was completely bombed out. It's a shell. And there, right on the altar, and I forget what the iron cross was made of, but I think that in itself is poignant, but I've forgotten. And just the words, "Father, forgive." A city that was completely, but very significantly laid low by the bombing in the Second World War. The magnificent stained glass windows, that I'm not classical, I'm not really an artist, but in that I do like art, it tends not to be the classical stuff. Some of it is quite modern. I just love the modern stained glass windows. I don't like the tapestry. The Sutherland tapestry, I've never liked that, but there we go. But the one thing that sort of is in my mind is it can't be a reredos, but it's at the rear of the cathedral, and it's this enormous sort of back glass window with these angels etched in on many of the panes at the back of Coventry Cathedral. And you might be thinking, quite reasonably, where on earth are you going with this? But that picture, that picture of the rear window with the angels etched in is one that for me has significance. Partly because it's fairly sort of arty, not big on angels, but I believe that angels do exist. But it's actually the way that these figurines are etched into the glass. And that's what sort of has always sort of stuck out for me. What I find in Luke 10, verse 27, is a kind of an etching process. Sometimes we skirt around the edges. What we really need to do is to have etched into us this essence of God. And that was a bit of a mixed metaphor there. But we need to just embrace with our innermost being all that is God. The foundation to verse 27 is in the Old Testament reading that Derek also read for us. In Deuteronomy 5, which we didn't read, you would find an alternative reading of Exodus 20. Deuteronomy 5 also talks about the Ten Commandments. But in chapter 6, we have what I believe for the Jewish people was an etching process. The commandments needed to be burned, etched into the lives of the Jewish people. And it's a great sort of tribute that clearly was successful, as the commandments have gone down from generation to generation through God's word. In verse 2, we're told that they would be honored by future generations because they would have the commandments etched into their lives. They were also told that they would enjoy long life through it. In verse 3 of the reading tells us that therefore they might go on and live in abundance, and live in abundance in the promised land. And then it moves on to this deeper etching in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, where it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." And then the author of Deuteronomy goes even further into this etching process. In verse 7, they're told to impress the commandments on their children. In verse 7 also, they're told to talk about them, to go home, talk about them. When they're out walking, to think about them. When they're lying down and getting up, to remember the commandments. In verse 8, they're told to tie them as symbols on their hands and foreheads. And then in verse 9, they're told to write them on their door frames and on their gates. Where are you going to write in your life, in your home, in the things that you treasure? How do you etch the gospel of Jesus? In all that you own and possess and love and find security in, where is the love of God etched into those things? Matthew's equivalent of Luke 10:27 in Matthew 22 gives a priority rating, just so we're in no doubt whatsoever. And when he writes down the words of Jesus, he includes the fact that Jesus is saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength. And that is the greatest commandment. And then his editing goes on and it says, and love your neighbors is the second greatest thing we can do. But what does it mean to etch this first and great commandment in our own lives? Even if we've not got a plaque on the wall or a post-it note on our foreheads this morning, what is it that is etched into our lives? God is not talking about ministry. God is not talking primarily about any form of ministry. He's not talking about the doing. He's not talking about prophetic or social or political ministry. He's not primarily talking even about ethical living. Certainly not religiosity. But fundamentally, I believe he is talking about worship. Not the hour and a half on a Sunday morning, though that is so crucial. If you know part of the family here or don't come very often to worship, speak to them in love. Tell them what they've missed. Tell them how they've been missed. Tell them what a joy it was to be as a family and worship together. And let that not be rhetoric. Let that come from your heart, because it's not whether we sang the right songs, chose the right version of the Bible, or David was boring or not. It's about meeting with God in worship. And sometimes the things that aren't said, the things that the Holy Spirit reveals to us in our heart and minds, or we go off in a tangent where we're singing some of the songs that we sing. Sometimes God is blessing us in those ways. We're back to the Westminster Confession of 1646. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. If that is so, if worship is so important to us that we don't describe it as an hour and a half a week, or even an hour and a half and a house group, but worship is something that we enjoy because it's the relationship with God every day of the week, then surely it will spill out to other people. And then we will know that it's not negotiable, that loving God means that we need to love our neighbour. Second it may be, but it would just be so automatic. In the way that God loves us, we will want to love other people. It's about glorifying God. Wherever we are in church, in small groups, on our own, in private devotion. Most of you will remember the old George Herbert hymn that says, seven whole days, not one in seven, I will praise thee. Isn't it a bit curious that sometimes we get blessed on a Monday and we've got to wait to Saturday to Sunday to thank him? To love God with our hearts, our soul, our strength. It asks us about what is real worship for us. It's about submission to God. It's about loyalty to him. If we are to love God, then we must surely worship him with all our heart. Thomas à Kempis wrote one of the great classical works of Christian literature some 600 years ago. His little soupçon. My God, my love, you are all mine and I am yours. Give me an increase in love that I may learn to taste with the inward lips of my heart how sweet it is. To love and bathe in it. Let my soul exhaust itself in praising you, rejoicing out of love. Let me love you more than I love myself. The etching that God requires is of a love that is so sincere, a worship that is in spirit and in truth. A love that is so strong that it is so natural to be totally committed to it. A love that is so superlative that it is above the love of any other creature. A love that is so intelligent that it has to be with all our hearts and all our understanding, as well as emotions. It's an entire love abiding in his perfect love. Sally Morgenthaler wrote a book, Worship Evangelism, inviting believers into the presence of God. And this is I can't remember how many years back this is. But she writes of worship of God that is characterized by nearness, that sense of God's indwelling presence. Of knowledge, of worship that is centered on knowing Jesus. The vulnerability, opening up to God even those painful things of our lives. An interaction, participation in God and in relationship with other people too. Every time we worship, it should be a celebration that comes out of that etched experience of his glory and his grace. If we're to love with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength, then we need to offer our very being back to him in praise and service. To the one who created, to the one who redeems, to the one who is all-knowing, to the one who has total understanding. Everything that you did last week and all the things that are going to happen to you this week. And in submission to him, we need to offer our time, our feelings. We need to spend time with him in his word this week. We need to pray in the Holy Spirit to reach up to meet him. To let him reach down deeply into our lives. You've got things to do this week. Some of you have got a proper job. But there is nothing more important than knowing that Jesus is with you. Are you bowled over by God's grace? When you worship, are you fully giving of your heart's desire to him? Are you soul seeking? Do you love God more than those sitting next to you? That's a challenge. Bigger challenge is, do you love God more than you love yourself? And are you committed to go and live and work out your lives to his praise and his glory? May we all love sacrificially, giving all of our hearts, our soul, our strength, and our minds. And then to further respond by loving our neighbours. Thanks be to God.
David earlier told us the story of the Salvation Army officer, and we all smiled about it. But I'd like to tell you a true incident of a Salvation Army officer known to John and myself, who one Friday evening was up in the slums offering the soup, and he met a man, no shoes, no socks on his feet. And this officer, he took his own shoes and socks off, and he put them onto the feet of this man, and he walked home then with barefoot. Is that loving thy neighbour? And my prayer for myself this morning is that God would give me a heart of compassion, sacred and indwelt by him.
So much. When we look at the cross, how can we not love him? When we look at the food in our homes, how can we not love him? And so we bow before you, our God, this morning, with hearts that are open to you. Lord, how can we not love
you? I want to tell you quite a sad story. I've had a sad encounter last week, and I just thought about it, and we probably don't all realize how blessed we are to have each other and to have this family that we have here and outside, and all the people that we love and support, and people that love and support us. I was on the way to work one day, and it was rush hour, and it's in central London, the busiest city area bank. And all these people are rushing, and there's this lady walking like this. And everyone walks past her. And I was one of those people who did as well. I walked past her, and I turned a corner. And then thought, something's not... I haven't even seen her. I didn't turn around. I thought something wasn't right, so I turned around and I went. And I spoke to her. Something happened. She didn't really want to talk to me. But it just made me feel so sad, because London is a busy city. There's so many people, and they're all around you, but we're all alone. No one cares. There's no love. People just walk past each other, and they don't really think or realize that someone might be hurting, someone might need something, or they don't even look at each other. People walk with their heads down. So we do need more love, more power, and more of God in our lives. Mm. And we're very blessed to have this here, I think.
Mm. Let's close. Let's stand and sing. I will worship with all of my heart.